We appreciate the music as always, appreciate instrumentation and all that goes into that, and worship in that way, certainly, and worship through our prayer. We worship through the Lord's Supper and ordinances such as this, and now we worship the Lord through studying His Word. And so let's look again in the Bible, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, and hope you'll turn with me again, the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll pick up where we left off last time. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, and we've been trying to track through this letter, as we often do this. I think you've seen that this is our habit when we open the Bible. We go through books and study through them, and that causes us to study things that normally we might not be inclined to think about or study. But as we do this, we track through ideas and paragraphs, and not just one verse or one chapter at a time, but we study through sections, and that's what we're going to be looking at today, a new section in this letter in 1 Peter. It goes all the way through chapter 4, so it's the rest of chapter 3 and then all of chapter 4, and it's another message that I'll just say that I've decided to do it like this, divided into two parts, and so we'll say today will be part 1, and then God willing, next week we'll look at part 2, and I'll direct your attention to this here. We'll look at 1 Peter chapter number 3. And verse number 13, and show you what we're dealing with here, and then we'll look another place and get the entire thought here, what we're looking at. So if you look in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, he says here, And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. He says that, and then if you turn the page and look over here, we see in chapter 4 and verse number 19, the last verse of chapter 4, he says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. And so we understand what we're speaking about here. We can stop right here and think about what Peter is saying. What do you have to worry about if you do the right thing, if you follow the Lord? Does that mean that you'll escape all problems, all trials, all persecutions? We might say, well, no, on the contrary, we do understand that when we obey, that we typically can expect a blessing from that obedience, but we also understand that following Christ might bring some suffering, some hardship. We actually just sang that lyric in this song, didn't we? One with Christ, I suffer, right? Hardship and hatred for His name. We just sang that. That's true. But we read it here, even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, even if you do what's pleasing to the Lord and still suffer for it, then there'll be a blessing there. And we just read here, chapter 4, verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. And so we look at it this way. You have this long discussion from chapter 3, verse 13, all the way through chapter 4, about suffering for good, and you come to this conclusion. Therefore, you read it there, chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, because we understand all this truth, and let those who suffer according to the will of God, as in if it is God's plan for you, if it's God's plan for you, that you suffer and you pass through these seasons of suffering and difficulty. And we all know by now that we do that. Right? I don't think anyone would be able to really truthfully stand up and give testimony. No, I've never had a season of suffering or difficulty, total absence of hardship. I never go through that. Now, we understand that all of us do. Some of us are in the midst of that right now, right? That's why we make such a big deal out of this, right? When I nearly every Sunday get up and say, I'm glad you're here. And if you had to just crawl in here, I'm still glad that you're here. You've come to the right place because what does the Lord tell us to do, right? All who are suffering, who are heavy laden, who are burdened, come to me and I'll give you rest. That's what this place is. That's what these people, this group, this church, that's what this is. And we always make that point, right? If you look around, you see, where's that guy at? I haven't seen him for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and I'm going to text him. And lo and behold, something was going on. Something happened with his family. I did not know, but now I know. So I can, first of all, pray for him. Then I could alert Pastor Zach, Pastor Tony, because after all, you only know what people tell you, right? And so I may have checked on them, and they may have told me, yeah, I'm fine, no problem, but after the fact realize, no, actually there was something going on. And we love to help and be a blessing, be a witness in it. So in these ways, we serve one another, right? We understand that. And so in the midst of suffering, we commit our soul to Him as a faithful Creator. That's the conclusion of this whole thing. He gives it to us there, chapter 4, verse 19. In other words, it may be God's plan that you and I pass through these seasons, right? Maybe not your whole lifetime, but through seasons where we suffer greatly, even if we do what's right. We understand that, right? The world tends to look at it, I'm saying non-Christian people, tend to look at it in these ways. If I do the right thing, I should always get a blessing, right? There is such a thing out there, a false gospel called a prosperity gospel. How many of you have heard that term? It says, if you do what's right, everything will always be okay. You'll always be healthy, wealthy, and wise. If you just show up at church, particularly if you just like send money to this TV preacher, everything will always be fine, right? But it's not always fine, is it? You could not miss a single Sunday here. You could be part of every ministry. You could read your Bible. You could do all the things that we look at and say, this is what a faithful Christian does by God's grace, and things will still not always be fine, right? How many of you give testimony to that? That is the truth, right? There's also this way of thinking in the world. We mentioned this a bit last week where we say, I'm going to do the thing that would please the Lord, and then it blows up in my face somehow. And so our tendency is to say, well, there you go. No good deed goes unpunished. I've been guilty of saying that myself more than once, actually. I think more than twice, right? Just leave it like that. You do something for someone else, or you say, I'm going to do this, God helping me by His grace. I think this will please Him. And it blows up in your face. You say, well, there you have it. No good deed goes unpunished. Not the right attitude. God help us, right? God forgive me for thinking that way. And so again, that's all what we're dealing with here. When we read the rest of chapter 3, all of chapter 4, it's all what we're dealing with. And so if we can summarize this so quickly, right? 5 minutes into this, if we've got this figured, if we can summarize it so easily, why do we have 29 verses here in the Bible to work all this out? Well, think of it like this. Have you ever had a conversation with someone about something, and you say, tell me about this. And you got a very, very simple answer. And later you realized that it ended up being much more complicated than that. I think we've all had that experience, right? I remember there was a time where I was watching Amanda undergo a medical procedure back when she had cancer. And we were, you know, it was the kind of thing where I was able to stand there, right, and watch the doctor perform this, and we were on very good terms, very colloquial with the doctor by that point. And I'm watching him do this. And afterwards, I said, how do you learn how to do something like this? You know, I said, how do you do that? And he said, well, you know, it's really, you just do this and then this. And if you do it right, that's how it ends up. And I said, okay, that seems pretty simple. And then he said, well, actually, there's a little bit more to it than that. You need to check this, and you hold the instrument this way, and if you've done it just like this, and you can extract that tissue, and then when you lay it down, and then under the microscope, and I thought, okay, so there is more to it than that. That's why you went to school for 10 years, and it's not just this idea of, if you do this, this, and this, and it's over, right? I played golf with somebody one time. One time, okay? I played golf one time. I went with them, and I understand, yeah, the objective of this game, get the white ball down the grass fairway into the hole where the flag is. I get that, okay? Now, I was not taking this as seriously as they was. And he said, no, you need one iron, right? You need to use this club, and then I'm in the sand, and should I use a pitching wedge, or should I use this, and you need to really look at the angle that you're taking that. And then I realized, okay, it's not as simple as white ball in the faraway hole, okay? It gets a little more complicated than that, right? And so again, we understand that there are things in life like that. We can summarize it very succinctly, but in actual fact, we have a little more to do to unpack that. Well, that's what we have here in 1 Peter 3 and in 1 Peter 4. In similar fashion, Peter could have just told all of his readers, hey, if you're living a godly life and things are still not okay, if you're still suffering, just don't worry and trust God. It'll be okay, just don't worry and trust God. There's a little bit more to it than that. And so we have this truth expanded for us here. That's why we read it this way. And we'll take a moment and look through these verses at some of the things God tells us to consider dealing with in difficult times. I hope you've got your Bible here. We can look through here and we can name some of these things. When someone's suffering or even undergoing persecution, even though we're trying to live faithfully, I'll just point some of these out here right now. We'll spend the next 2 weeks dealing with these things. You look in chapter 3, verse 14 there. God tells us, do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. So there's one thing. We'll talk about that in a moment. In verse 15, we're told to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready to give a defense of the hope that you have. And we have an explanation of this. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, God says to arm yourselves. Arm yourself. That doesn't mean take up a weapon. No, he's talking about a mindset here. We're told to let the Lord affect our thinking about things when we're dealing with difficult situations. And there's an explanation. It goes all the way through verse 6 there. And in chapter 4, verse 7, we're told to be serious and watchful in our prayers. Something we don't talk about very often, right? This idea of being serious and watchful in prayer. In verse 8, we're told to love one another. In verse 9, be hospitable. In verse 10, minister to other people. Verse 12 and 13, we're instructed not to be surprised that the difficult things happen to us, but to rejoice instead. Everything in our nature goes against that. Bad thing happened, we get surprised, and Peter says, no, don't be surprised, rejoice. And again in verse 16, if you're suffering, don't be ashamed about that, but rejoice. And all that comes down to this chapter 4, verse 19, summary of the whole matter, commit everything to our faithful God. And that's what we're looking at here when we read this. And so what do you do when you're dealing with difficulty? And again, when you're persecuted for your faith even. When you do the right thing and you suffer for it. Perhaps you're like me and you've heard this age-old question. I've heard this all my life. Why do bad things happen to good people? Has anybody else ever heard that? Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, there's a lot we could say about that one, but the things that the Lord tells us here. One of the things is not to be surprised about the fiery trial that happens to you. That turns a lot of people's theology on its head. When the fiery trial comes, don't be surprised. And so that's why we're looking at this. It's a bit like counseling, right? Some people occasionally, because they know I'm a pastor, will come and ask me for advice or some question or explain some situation. They want a little bit of counsel. And I could just say in every case, just trust the Lord, brother. Give it to God, sister. Trust the Lord. And I often say that. Is that sound advice? Well, yeah, sure it is. But that doesn't deal with the specifics of the situation, does it? And so we're thinking about living faithfully here when life goes off the rails. Is there a little more that God tells us? Well, it is. And that's what we're reading here. And so we'll go back here to chapter 3, verse 13. Look at the very first thing. What is the first thing that God says to do? Hey, you're living life, you're being faithful, right? You're not actively living in sin. Right? You're not trying to live a life that's displeasing to the Lord, saying, how much, how far can I go to displease? No, you're not living that life. You're trying to be faithful. And then the suffering happens. Or let's even say what Peter says, the persecution might happen. As in, someone has it out for you because you are living that way. Right? Well, what's the first thing that he says here? Chapter 3, verse 13, Peter brings this section here with a rhetorical question. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Our natural expectation is if we do the right thing, we don't have anything to worry about. We talked about this. And again, many times, the way God deals with this, it's the principle of sowing and reaping, right? We do the right thing and we can expect the blessing, but other times in life, it doesn't happen the way we think it will. Some of you understand. Again, just to bring this back to your life and my life, I've talked to some of you in here privately, and you've said, Pastor Zach, I'm very uncomfortable in my work setting right now because the place I work is beginning to celebrate initiatives that celebrate sin. You understand what we're talking about? Like, particularly in the month of June now, right? We'll talk about that next weekend, but the place where I work is asking me to celebrate things that I think are sinful and I'm not comfortable. What do you do? Is there an element of persecution there? Some of you have very strained relationships with your family because once you became a Christian and they are still not a Christian, we pray for their salvation, right? But you have changed the way you live and it has affected your relationship with them. I've heard that testimony in our church, not something that surprises us. And you understand this just like I do, all across the world today, all across the world, there are people like you and me, Christians, who have already had their meeting on the Lord's Day, right? They're in time zones that are far ahead of us. And when they sat in a meeting like this, just sat in a chair, heard someone open the Bible and teach it, sang songs, played an instrument, prayed together, they were under the threat of arrest, harassment, torture, persecution, imprisonment, death, just because they did what we did and met together to worship on the Lord's Day. How many of you understand that, right? That's already happened in so many places. What do you do in those cases? The first thing Peter says, don't be afraid, don't be troubled. You see it there in verse 14, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. That is the first thing on the list. So, brother and sister, right? Just practically speaking, open Bible in front of us. When things are not okay, when you're suffering, for any number of reasons, right? Physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, distress, depression, anxiety, right? Persecution at your job, with your family. Some of you, again, I feel so grievously sad for you, many of you, because you've let me know I want to have this relationship with my X person in my family, and I cannot because when I became a Christian, it essentially ended our relationship. My heart breaks for you. And the answer is not for you to go back and sin with your... No, it's for them to get saved, right? My heart breaks for you. What do you do in those cases? All these cases of suffering. Well, the first thing he says here, don't worry, don't be afraid, don't be distressed. Now, sometimes that is easier said than done, right? Always easier said than done. Some of you are chronic worriers. You live in a world of anxiety. Some of you don't. Praise the Lord for that. But some of you, let's just say us, not you, us. Some of us live in a world of anxiety. And some of that seems justified to us, right? As in your children or your grandchildren give you great cause for concern. And so you worry about that. Or your health or your job or things in your life are not the way that they wish that you wish they were. And so it gives you cause for concern and you worry about that. Well, the context here in verse 14 is if you suffer for righteousness' sake. Again, imagine that. People who would read this letter in the first century would be sitting in a church meeting like us, listening to preaching, hear the door open up. And it's the Roman magistrate there to arrest them for saying Jesus is king instead of Caesar is king. So by human standards, these people had a pretty good reason to worry, right? Like what causes you to be concerned and anxious might not even register with me. But that goes both ways, right? The things that concern me, you would say, why would you even give a second thought to that? Well, the people that originally read this letter, I'm saying, broke the seals on the scroll, unrolled it in church, they opened God's word like we are, and he's saying, don't worry. They had some things to worry about, right? I mean, they had legit problems. But that's the first thing that he says here. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Don't be distressed. This is a good place to just think about this, right? Because so many of us, God's people, again, everyone in the whole world, right, deals with this. God's people deal with this as well. Let me read something to you here. A preacher from the past who was also a medical doctor. I mentioned him in here before. His name is Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a physician and a preacher. He said this, again, from a pastoral and a medical standpoint. He's talking about anxiety and fear. Listen to what he said. In the realm of the mind and of pure thought, you find yourself beginning to consider possibilities and you put up positions and deal with them and analyze them. And you say, if that should take place, we shall have to make this arrangement. Or we shall have to do that. You see how it works. The heart and the mind are in control. We are victims of our thoughts. In this condition of anxiety, we are the victims. It is the heart and the mind, these powers that are within us and which are outside our control that are mastering us and tyrannizing over us. The apostle tells us that this is something which at all costs we must avoid. I must not dwell upon the reason for that. I think we must all know it from experience. In this state of anxiety, we spend the whole of our time reasoning and arguing and chasing imaginations. And in that state, we are useless. We do not want to speak to other people. We may appear to be listening to them as they speak in conversation. But our mind is chasing these possibilities. And so, alas, our testimony is useless. We are of no value to others, and above all, we lose our joy in the Lord. You understand what this man is saying? He's not just saying this as a pastor. He's saying this as a medical doctor. We construct the things and we look at them and we say, I'm so concerned about this. I'm going to worry about it. And in my mind, I chase all the scenarios and say, if this happens, then I've got to come over here and do this. If this happens, then this is what's going on. And all the while, we're living in this kind of realm where we're constructing these scenarios, worrying about things. And he says, from a medical, even a spiritual standpoint, we get to a place where we're not really even listening to other people because we're only living inside our own mind, worried about things. And above all, I've lost my joy. I've lost the joy, the abundant life that the Lord has tried to give to me. And so I'll say, I hope, right? This is just me talking to you. I hope no one in the church deals with this to this extent. But I would imagine that some of you do. Some of us do, right? The kind of fear and anxiety that causes our mind to race and makes our thoughts run wild, causes you to lose your joy in the Lord. And here Peter says, don't be afraid. Even in the midst of threats, threatening circumstances, don't be afraid. Don't be troubled or distressed. God willing, in just a few weeks, we'll read chapter 5 and verse 7. He says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. For He cares for you. We'll talk about that more then, but the idea is, in whatever situation you find yourself, whatever circumstances threaten you, persecution from the outside or your own deep anxieties from within, give that to Jesus. Cast your care upon Him because He cares for you. And He cares what you care about. Have you ever thought about that? The thing that you think about that bothers you, that you're afraid of, that you're anxious about, the thing that you care about, Jesus cares about that. Let me say again, Jesus cares about the thing that you care about. Can you give it to Him? I hope you can. And I tell you, in the name of God, in the name of God, give that to Him. Instead of living in fear and anxiety, let the Lord have that. Next thing He tells us here, we read it in verse number 15. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. So the alternative to this fear and anxiety is to give our issues to the Lord and focus our attention on Him. That's this idea of sanctify the Lord in your heart. It means that you have a reverence for Him. Keeping with this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. I'm hallowing Him, not just on my lips, but in my heart as well. We're telling the Lord that no matter what comes against me, no matter what happens in my life, I believe He's in total control. All the events that happen in my life, in my world. You can look down in chapter 3 and verse number 22, and he gives us something here, explains some of this. He's talking about Jesus presently, who's gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him. If Jesus is seated at the right hand of God in total control of angels, authorities, of everything, then that gives us faith to look to Him in confidence, right? Recall what Jesus said, Matthew 28:18, all power, all authority given to me in heaven and in earth. So if that's true, then you and I can have confidence in His sovereignty as part of our active witness. That's what He's getting at here in verse 15. You can read the rest of the verse. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. The idea here is that no matter what you and I go through, as Christians, we have this encouragement from God. Don't be a nervous wreck. We can just say that and just leave. Walk away from that for a second and just say, yes, God, help me with that. Don't be a nervous, anxious wreck. Instead, give it to Him. And we have this confident reverence for the Lord Jesus in our hearts. And because of that, you can be ready to answer people who say, how are you okay? How are you doing? That's the most benign, kind of meaningless question in our language, right? How are you doing? We don't often expect someone to really tell us how they're doing. Sometimes it would be good if they did. Sometimes it would be good if we did. If I say, how are you doing? And you say, pray for me. You understand what we're saying here? And so the idea is that your life is lived in such a different way, even in the midst of trouble, trial, suffering, anxiety, that when someone says, how are you okay right now? You have something to say, there's hope in you, and you can defend that hope. You understand what we're saying here? Let me share just a personal illustration about this. Maybe the time where this became like high definition for me, okay? Where this went from black and white to color, what does this mean? Happened, I think I've shared this before, when we found out that Amanda was ill, when she had cancer, right? So we're in this hospital in Hong Kong. We've been there for days. I had no idea what was going to happen, if she would live or die, or what we would do. And her and I just prayed, try to trust the Lord, ask Him to help us. And this physician, the one who'd been treating her, came and asked me, said, can I take you out to dinner? That's odd. How many of you, your doctor comes and says, hey, can I take you out to eat? That's a little odd, right? He comes and says, can I take you to dinner tonight? Yeah, sure. So we sat down at a restaurant in Hong Kong, and he says, you know, I've given this diagnosis to you about your wife, and it's quite serious, not really sure what's going to happen with her. You seem, and she seems, like you're handling this very well. I said, really? Yes, from my vantage point. I give this news to people all the time. Tell them you might die, you're very sick, you're probably going to have to live in the hospital for the foreseeable future. How are you handling this so well? Because in my professional opinion, what I see every day as a doctor, I tell this to people and they just totally lose it, fall to pieces. You and your wife are handling this quite differently. That's the time, right, where we look and we say, there's a hope that is within me. I've hallowed His name. I've sanctified the Lord Jesus in my heart. And so I can say, maybe I look at things a little differently than most of the people that you talk to. Maybe I see things a little differently. Not because I'm special, but just because of what the Lord has done for me. Let me tell you what I believe, because I'm a Christian. This is what a Christian believes. This is what the Bible says. Can you understand what we're saying here? God can work these things out in your life in such a way that you may be in the pit of despair, scraping the bottom of the barrel, Lord, help me through this. And someone can say, how are you getting through this? And God has just given you the platform to say, because I trust in the Lord, He's good. All the time, Jesus is my Savior. And on it goes, the gospel has changed my life. Do you understand what we're saying here? So often, you and I are guilty of totally missing this. We're very guilty of missing this, aren't we? Because what we do, instead of trust the Lord, sanctify Him, be ready to give an answer, don't worry, immediately we worry and then say, no good deed goes unpunished. What did I tell you? Lord, help us with this. God, help us. Guide our thinking. Because we're not really much of a witness for His kingdom in that way, are we? It's not much of a billboard for high-functioning Christianity and new life in Christ. God, help us with this. You understand this, I think. And so we go on here. Peter gives us back, comes around to this example of suffering in the midst of faithfulness in verse 17. Of course, we understand we suffer if we do the wrong thing. If we do the wrong thing, we understand that. Sowing and reaping, right? But what about suffering for doing the right thing? Suffering in the midst of a holy life. That's what we're talking about. Interesting here, Peter gives us two examples that we can look at quickly here. The first example, of course, has to be the Lord Jesus himself. You can read it there. Verse number 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Here's this doctrine. We spoke about this last week. We speak about it often in here. Mentioned it in our Sunday school, small groups this morning. What we call substitutionary atonement. Jesus, the just, dying for the sins of the unjust. That's for you and I. He paid for those sins once. The Bible, very clear for that. The Lord Jesus died for sins once. That's why we reject anything that would give the impression that Jesus continues to suffer for our sins. He paid for it once. Why did he do this? Peter tells us he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. So exhibit A in all of this reality of people living for God, living a holy life and suffering for this. Exhibit A in all of this, Jesus Christ. Paul gave us this truth, didn't he? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus the just, paying for the sins of the unjust. This is an encouragement to Peter's readers to know that no matter how holy and just that you live, someone is still going to hate you for this. But that's okay, because anytime you can be identified with Jesus, generally a good thing. And if it happened to him, you can be sure it will happen to you and I. So don't be alarmed, because Jesus himself was despised and rejected to purchase our salvation. We don't feel bad about being identified with our Savior in this way. He gives us one more example here in verse 19 and 20. We're thinking about Noah here in his generation. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Lord willing, later in July we'll study that. Think about Noah. What do we understand about him? For over 100 years, what was he doing? Building an ark, and every day preaching, saying there's a judgment coming. The wrath of God's getting ready to be poured out. Something is getting ready to happen. Believe. By grace through faith, believe. Understand, there's a judgment coming. Repent. Turn away from this. And can you imagine the abuse that Noah and his family would have endured for that? Just like Peter's readers, they would have been the minority in this. It tells us here in the verse 20, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved. 8 people got on the ark. Only 8. That's a minority. But God vindicated the faithful minority, didn't he? The great biblical example here. That's why we're going with Noah. That's why he says it here. The great biblical example of God's patience and man's wickedness became the generation of people who continued in their disobedience. They formerly did not obey right up until the time that the flood destroyed them. All except Noah and his family. And now that generation, long since dead, Peter refers to them here, spirits in prison, people who are in hell now because for 100 years they rejected the call to repent and believe. That's where those of us who are Christians think about our testimony in the midst of suffering. We'll say it like this. How do you and how do I, how do we handle these situations? When people would persecute us, right? Again, go back to the things that speak to us, that touch us, right? If you're at work and your job says, we're going to celebrate this thing that the Bible says is wrong, what do you do? When your family comes to you and says, you know, we actually don't really enjoy spending any time with you anymore because you go to Brunswick Baptist Church, you live this kind of life. When the society says you're on the fringe, what do we do? We'd ask this question. What if our church experienced the real, honest-to-goodness persecution that people experience in other places in the world? Like, do you understand what I'm saying? If somebody said, this is the last meeting you're ever going to have like this, we're burning the building down, handcuffs on you, this is it. What would happen in our church? Would the building empty out, right? Like, would half of us, these are the things that Peter's readers, they had to think about these things. Would they be faithful? Would they have a testimony? These are questions that they had to answer in their life. And if you and I are answering questions like this in such a way that pleases Jesus, we have to settle some of these things. Our salvation, our commitment to our Savior. He goes on in verse 21 here. We'll finish with this. Interesting. Peter mentions baptism. He's quick to clarify it, talking about baptism. You have it there in parentheses in your English Bible that it's not the physical water baptism, not this act of getting wet and cleaning ourselves, not the removal of the filth of the flesh. That's what he says there. Verse 21, there's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's saying we've got something on our conscience that we could never cleanse. We could never get it washed away, and we could get baptized, get wet, get in the water as many times as we wanted to, and it would never be washed away, never be cleansed. None of that comes from water baptism. Again, what we read here, verse 21. And so if it is not the washing of the water, what is it? Well, he tells us the good conscience fact that by his death and resurrection, I am one with Christ by grace through faith. And water baptism, important, it pictures that. That's why every Christian ought to be baptized by immersion. Show that testimony, right, of a spiritual reality. That the old man is dead and buried, the new man raised to walk in newness of life. And if you and I are truly saved, we're not just trusting in some kind of a ritual. We're not just trusting in something else, our own works to get us right with God. We're not just playing around. No, if you and I are truly saved by grace through faith, then we can be sure that the trials, the discomfort, persecution, suffering, all of those things will come. Right? As sure as the sun rises in the east, those things will come into our lives. But that is the message here. We read, you don't have to worry about those things. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be distressed. In fact, you can so reverence the Lord in the midst of all that, that other people will be able to look at your life and say, how do you do that? Now God's given us this way to say, this is what I believe. The Lord is good. Picture of God's grace. And we'll continue with this next week, God willing. But for now, we'll just leave you with this conclusion. What we've already read here, chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, because we understand this, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Let's pray together, may we? Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we understand, we know by experience, and we understand because we read it in your word, that certainly we'll all have periods, seasons, trials that we go through, and maybe even it's happened already or the day is approaching where we'll have these times of persecution, where people will look at us directly and say, because you are a Christian, because you identify with Jesus and this church, I'm going to hate you for that. Help us, Lord, to trust you in these things. Guide our testimony, big or small matters, however it comes. Help us to be ready because we trust you, because we've sanctified you in our hearts, and we don't worry. Lord, we want to cast our care on you because you care for us. We love you. Pray that you guide our thinking about this. In Jesus' name, amen.